Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Well, hello, church. Welcome to Beyond the Sermon podcast. This is an opportunity for us to continue the conversation, talking about what we talked about in the sermon this morning. I'm your care and counseling pastor, Taylor Muggy, joined today not by Pastor Kyle, but actually, do you do a Kyle impersonation?
I haven't worked on that one yet, so you can have me back next week, and I'll have that down.
Oh, that would be awesome. Yeah, so this is Pastor Chris Akers, our worship pastor. Kyle had to step out today, so Chris, thank you so much for jumping in to this conversation, being willing to field some questions with me.
Thanks for taking the risk. We'll see how it goes.
I think it's going to be great.
So tune in next week, folks. It gets better.
To see
we promise.
Brought back. No, not at all. We love you having here, Chris. So, okay, first question today. I think fairly straightforward. Today's passage was a lot about food sacrifice to idols in the Corinthian context, which obviously very different than ours. So I thought this was a very astute question. What in today's world would be similar to eating food sacrificed to idols?
It's a great question.
I thought so.
Something we should wrestle with.
Mm-hmm.
Way to go. Way to apply. Way to listen, folks.
That's right. That's right.
Good job.
Yeah, obviously we don't have the same cultural context as them where they got their basically, everyone got their meat from the idol temples, the temples to false gods. So they really had to wrestle with, do I buy this food? Can I still buy this food? A lot of them were pagan, had pagan backgrounds. They came from a place where they used to see that eating that food dedicated to idols as worship. And now they're Christians and they're saying, I don't want to keep worshiping idols. So obviously we don't have that situation here. Yeah. But yeah, so Chris, you lead us off. What do you think would be the just something that we would wrestle with today?
I think there's so many different ways we might answer this question, but I think before we try and point out one specific thing that somebody might take personally or something, we can get into that. But as I was reading this passage again, I think it's just so important to scroll down to the bottom of the chapter again and use this as your litmus test, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So is the thing that you're thinking about helping you glorify God? Is it drawing you closer to that and helping you put him as the top priority in your life? Or are you wanting to give that preference?
Yeah.
There's so many areas in my life that that surfaces, and I'm sure I'm not alone. I think social media is a universal one.
Oh yeah,
that everyone has to be careful about. I don't in any way want to sit here and say all social media is evil.
Right.
Maybe for me,
yeah.
I got to be really, really careful about that. But it's kind of like saying money is the root of evil. Well, that's not what the verse says, right? It's the love of money.
That's right.
So it's all about what priority, what time, what space am I giving this in my life, and how am I using it? Is that helping me exhibit the fruit of the Spirit?
That's right.
Or am I starting to look a lot more like the world from whence it came?
Mm-hmm.
And that ought to be your test. So I think social media, I'm sure, jumps to everyone's mind as something that can be such a time suck and can be such a magnet for polarizing views and anger and rage, because that's what sells. So you just that would be one. What else comes to mind for you, Taylor?
I mean, yeah, social media is gonna be the biggest one. And I even think about, like Kyle talked about this morning, everything is formative. There's no neutral. And so are you being formed to look like Christ, or are you being formed to look like the world? And I don't know how many, you know, college kids, young adult age group I hear, especially when it comes to parenting, people who are, their parenting is being formed by TikTok. And again, there are lots of great, there's tons of great content on TikTok, I'm told. I've never actually been on it. I'm sure there is. There are people there. There are Spirit-filled believers on there who are leading Bible studies through TikTok.
People gifted to use that as a ministry in some ways.
Incredible. Yep. It's incredible. Yep. I'm so glad we have so many opportunities like that.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, like you said, is spending hours on TikTok, is watching, you know, the moms talk about their parenting routine or their whatever, is that forming you into Christ-likeness, or is it forming you into world-likeness? And so like Kyle mentioned this morning, it's not necessarily about the action. Obviously, there are actions that are sinful, like Paul talks about here. You cannot worship both God and demons at the same time. Like they are different.
Don't do it.
They're different things. It's like, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm always going to reference Chronicles of Narnia, the end of the last battle.
It's an excellent choice.
They try to combine Aslan with the god of another land, Tash. Mm. So they say, Tashlan, all worship done to one is done to the other. There's no difference. Mm. And Aslan shows up and he's like, nah, we are very separate. And so we can't worship God and demons. That said, the actions we take, if we are, you can do things that we would look at and say, oh, that's a Christian thing. You can do that in a way that glorifies yourself, right? Mm. You can give money to the church. Mm-hmm. You can fast. You can pray. Mm-hmm. You can share the gospel with the mindset of, this is going to make me look really good. This is going to build up my ego, my platform, my self-esteem, whatever it is. It's not necessarily about the actions. It's about, are you glorifying God in what you do?
It is absolutely about the heart, and it's about the witness.
That's right.
Too. So what you were just referring to there, the widow's mite, that is mm-hmm. exactly what Jesus called out when he watched those with great wealth give a lot of money, mm-hmm. like a lot of money.
Objectively speaking, a lot of money.
And not even necessarily all of them with the wrong heart,
right?
But he pointed out the woman that gave the two shekels, and that's two pennies, all she had. And that he saw her heart,
right.
And that blessed him. And Kyle had a great, go back and listen to the sermon, everybody. Kyle had a great five questions there,
yeah.
that were meant to be almost ways that you could assess the initial question, is this sinful? The way to go beyond that, as you look at something and ask, is this an idol in my life? The first question was, is this wise?
Right.
And then you're also asking, does this bear fruit? Does this help me bear a good witness?
Does it lead to human flourishing?
Mm-hmm. That's crucial. That is often where I've seen the Lord honor decisions I've tried to make in my life mm-hmm. in different seasons. And so those are the questions to really be asking, not just is this thing an idol, but like, how do I assess if this thing is,
right.
How's it impacting my heart?
Mm-hmm.
How's it impacting the witness that I'm giving to this person? And that's absolutely what Paul was getting at in this passage too, when he said, hey, it doesn't matter really. You have freedom to eat this thing.
Yep.
But if the person you're eating with, because they know who you are,
right.
say, actually this meat was, you know, is from the temple, was sacrifice offered to to an idol, then you reject it.
Right.
Because you can see that they are watching you.
Mm-hmm.
And so then even though you actually technically have freedom in this area, you submit that.
That's right.
For the sake of the witness.
That's right. Yeah. And Paul talks in 1 Corinthians a bunch about laying down our rights and freedoms for the good of our neighbor. Mm. It's not just about, yeah, you have freedom in Christ. Don't be a jerk about it. Don't use mm-hmm. it as a bludgeon. Don't mm-hmm. Don't trample on, if you've got a brother who's got slightly weaker faith and is like, mm-hmm. you know what? Or even just convicted by something.
Different
like,
convictions,
I can't,
right?
Yep. I can't eat that meat. And you come in and go, what's your big deal? It's just meat. Idols yeah. aren't anything. Come on, eat up. Like
mm-hmm.
that is going to wound your brother's conscience. And Paul says, don't. Just don't.
It's a big deal.
It's not worth it.
Yep.
We've gone beyond the question now, which is great, but I've got a middle schooler at home and upper elementary student. And I've worked with high school and college kids. I've been asked so many times, what's wrong with blank? What's so wrong about blank? Mm. And it's always been one of those things that I've been like, all right, let's pause and talk about that, because you're asking a much bigger question.
Mm.
Chris, how do you feel about, like, how do you typically, have you gotten questions like that? Like, what's wrong with social media? What's wrong with, I mean, you've got kids with, you know, you've probably got screen time limits.
Mm-hmm.
What's wrong with
mm-hmm.
watching a little bit more Bluey, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
How do you typically respond in those situations?
Well, first I just say, well, because we've been doing it for this long. And so I'm just talking about time limits
yep.
with the TV. But, we've been doing this for a while. And I can tell that we're all getting cranky with each other
yep.
and tired. And we need a break.
That's right.
So it wasn't bad to watch that show. That show actually maybe led us to some interesting discussions and, mm-hmm. and some thoughts about, you know, we're talking about Bluey. Some great things to think about, but hey, now we've been watching it for 2 hours.
It's maybe time to call it quits.
So it's all about how is this beginning to impact the way that I treat others and the way that I'm thinking about myself. Mm-hmm. So maybe even in that case, I've talked to some dads who have a real struggle watching Bluey because they see these parents just knocking it out of the park in this fictional story where the parents are always so willing to spend time with their kids and go above and beyond.
Pretty awesome parents.
Yeah, they're just fantastic and you can feel like a failure. And so, even in that, you got to be careful. Yeah. How would you answer the question?
Yeah. I usually start with, one of Kyle's questions there. Like what, let's pause. Not so concerned with what's wrong about it for a second. Mm-hmm. We could probably come up with some things, but let's think about what's right about it. What is good and true and beautiful that you're experiencing through this? Is there anything? Mm-hmm. If not, then it's maybe leading you in a place where you don't want to go. Mm-hmm. Is it leading you into Christ-likeness mm-hmm. is really what I'm getting at there, mm-hmm. which is one of Kyle's questions. And if it's not, it might not be wise. Like Paul's talking about, not everything that's unwise is sinful. Mm-hmm. There are some things that doing them, it's just going to lead you away from Christ. It's just going to make things harder for you. And so avoiding those things could be wise. Mm-hmm. I usually think of the example. I've maybe shared this example on the podcast before. I heard a Tim Keller sermon years ago that was about avoiding sin and how there's two ways to do it that he found examples of in Greek mythology. And I'm a mythology nerd. Do you like Greek mythology?
I can get there. I can get there.
There are some fun stories.
There's some big movies coming out, so I should probably.
Oh, yeah, sure. Again, not always leading to Christ-likeness, so definitely needs to be.
In fact, it helps us understand the culture he was
100%
working with.
Exactly. And, you need to use caution, for mm-hmm. sure. Discernment, mm-hmm. obviously. Mm-hmm. But Keller used the example of two ways to avoid sin. One, the Odysseus example. So Odysseus, on the way back from the Trojan War, it's an odyssey. It takes them 10 years to get home. And on the way, they come across the sirens. Mm-hmm. Sirens, basically mermaids that sing a song that is irresistible. You sail your ship over there, crashes on the rocks, and they eat you. That's a basic summary of the sirens. Odysseus knows this is coming, and he's like, I've got to hear their song. No one can hear it and live. I have to hear it and live. I want to be the one. So he constructs this plan. He has all the men on his ship stuff wax in their ears so they can't hear anything. Mm. And then he has them tie him super tight to the mast of the ship. And he's like, whatever I do, do not untie me. And they sail close to the sirens. He can hear it. No one else can. In one of the rare examples of an Odysseus plan working, they manage to sail past the sirens. And he hears the song and he lives. And that's great. He ties himself to the mast. He, you know, the men don't untie him. That's great. He avoids that sin. The other way to avoid sin is the story of Orpheus, who's on the Argo with Jason and the Argonauts. Mm. They sail past the sirens. They hear the song and they're like, we got to go get that. So they start sailing towards it. Orpheus, the greatest musician who ever lived, pulls out his lyre, you know, his acoustic guitar, and he starts playing a better song than the sirens. And the guys go, wait, I want that more than the siren song. So they also avoid crashing on the rocks. And Keller's purpose in telling that story is the two ways to avoid sin are either to, lock yourself down and just self-control.
And get accountability.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Like get some men around you who will stop you from giving into that sin. And
don't be a fool.
Exactly. Like utilize a lot of self-control. Or we can fix our eyes on Christ.
Yeah.
We can see him for how beautiful he really is.
The truer, better song.
That's exactly right. Mm. And when we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, we'll see, you know, Satan can't make you sin. Mm-hmm. All he can do is lie to you. And so when you keep your eyes fixed on Christ, who is the truth, you'll be able to see those lies for what they are and you won't fall for it.
Yep.
So I've always thought that's a great example of avoiding sin.
Keller is, as he so often is, spot on with that. And I would even go for myself personally a little further and say, do both.
Yeah, exactly.
Really, it needs to be both. And in most settings where I see people seeking to overcome a sin, it's one or the other. Mm. And I have found in my life, the victory has come when there's been both.
That's right.
The accountability, the complete crucifixion of that thing, and then the replacement
yes.
with the only thing that actually satisfies, but then day by day.
Yep.
Right? Yep.
You just take one step at a time.
Mm-hmm.
That's great. I thought today would go faster because neither one of us is Kyle, but so far, man, we're one question down. This is great.
Look at how much wiser everyone is now.
Oh my gosh.
You're welcome, folks.
Yeah. That's the spirit.
We love you, church. We're so honored to get to share this stuff with you. And we're grateful that you send in these questions. We know that they matter to you. And so even if our answer isn't perfect here, we're praying for you.
Oh,
And it's great to be able to wrestle with this together.
Yep. That's right. And we hope this encourages you to keep the conversation going.
Yeah. Yeah. Have these same conversations at your table.
That's right.
Yep.
That's right. Another question here. If we're not rewarded for going to church or memorizing the Bible, Kyle talked a lot about how, you know, God's not sitting there with a checklist or a grade report, you know, saying like, oh, yep, you memorized enough Bible verses. Come on in, you know, or like you went to church enough. Good. You're good. Come on in. So if that's not the case, if that's not the motivation for doing those good works, then why do them?
That is so good. This is this feels aligned to me with a lot of conversations that I find myself in with my kids because they're just great question askers. Yeah. Aren't kids a gift that way? They just ask wonderful. Taylor and I are learning a lot about discipleship through having kids. Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about here. And
you can learn those lessons other ways too. But yeah, kids kind of front and center.
Oh my goodness. So helpful. And it's this comes up when we start talking about heaven.
Yep.
And where we go. And for me, I've always been most compelled, like heaven sounds wonderful.
Yep.
The promise of eternity in
no more suffering,
sinless,
no more tears,
no tears, no pain, no anger, no jealousy, no, you know, all the things that really weigh us down and become idols in our lives. But the ultimate reward is so much more beautiful than that because it's him.
That's right.
It's him. It's Jesus himself. And that, I think, is the test of how you are growing in Christ is increasingly the desire to know Jesus and pursue him and honor him and cherish him. Is that increasingly what drives you?
That's right.
Because that is the only motivation that will ultimately sustain. No material reward you can get. And it's hard. Only he can rewire us.
That's right.
Only he can do that because we are hardwired in this world of fallenness and scrapping to get to the top and all these things. We are hardwired to seek after things and store up treasure here.
Mm-hmm.
Storing up treasure for yourself in heaven means falling in love with Jesus.
That's right.
It means treasuring him so that when you get to the end of this life, and you get to see him face to face, you have found your treasure. And isn't it nice that he promises great will be your reward in heaven? Each time he says that, I'm like, as if anything could be greater than eternity with Christ.
Right.
All answers, everything that you've been longing for is fulfilled right there. So I think that is the ultimate motivator. And how would you maybe bring us back to the question? But that's what my kids and I talk about when we talk about motivation beyond memorizing verses, beyond going to church.
Mm-hmm.
It's, am I more in love with Jesus today?
Did
God make my day today? Is
that's
the
a good
Spirit
question.
Flowing through me? These questions that have been part of our DNA for a little while here now. These are good questions, and they're a good test for this.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, I could talk about heaven all day, but one thing in my various careers working with high school and college kids, one of the questions I get a lot is, you know, will my dog be in heaven, or will pets go to heaven, or like, will I be able to play video games in heaven, or will I be, you know, like all these things that like that they love doing on earth, and. My answer to all of them is honestly, I don't know. I do not know the day-to-day goings on in the new heavens and the new earth. What I do know is that the joy you feel from your pets, your video games, your time walking in the woods, the joy you feel from a good home-cooked meal, whatever it is, that joy is from God. God is the source of that joy, even though you're getting it through these, you know, various different things give us joy, of course, reading a good book, you know, a beautiful mountain sunrise. All of these things give us joy. The source of that joy is not the things in themselves. The source of that joy is God.
Yes.
And So when you get to heaven, what I can tell you for sure is the source of that joy will be there. Mm-hmm. So will you, whatever, get to play Minecraft with Abraham Lincoln? I don't know. Will you get to write dinosaurs
with jetpacks? That sounds nice to you. That's great. That sounds terrible to me, but yeah, go ahead.
I don't know the specifics, yeah. But yeah, the joy, the source of that joy will be there. And this question, if we're not rewarded for these things, then why do them? It's not, the reward isn't just in the future. The reward is actually, it starts now. Like eternal life has already started for you if you're a Christian. Mm. It doesn't start when you die. Mm-hmm. It is just, it's already begun. And so we already get some of those rewards. Now, like if I, going to church, for example, when you're a little kid, yeah, it can be kind of boring sometimes to sit through the church service. I was there. I remember laying underneath the pew in my home church being so bored. Just like, why do we have to mm-hmm. listen to this guy talk? Can I just leave, please?
At least I've got a coloring book.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yep.
But as you grow in that the community that God has provided for you at church, you start to get some of that reward now, just the relational reward of mm-hmm. being known and being loved. That's mm-hmm. what we all want.
Yep.
And you get a little glimpse of that at church or in a connect group or in a huddle or however however you're experiencing that Christian community, that just gives you a little glimpse of that heavenly reward that we will get eventually, that is being fully known and fully loved. We get a glimpse of it here. And so, yeah, we're not doing the things for the reward, though.
Yeah.
Ultimately, we're doing things because, like you said, Christ is the reward.
Yes.
He's already given himself fully. Mm-hmm. And so as we walk with him, as we do the things he tells us to do, we look more like him and we get more joy from that. We experience more of him in following what he told us to do.
Mm-hmm. The reward is being more who we were actually designed to be. That fulfillment you're looking for, you find it in pursuing the things that Christ has designed for us. I know we got more questions, but I'll just say one more thing. And I'll speak in the language of relationships. This is, for example, when you fall in love, when you get married, she says yes at the altar. Is that it?
It is not.
or do you then get to spend the rest of your life doing things that don't further earn her yes, but because you love her?
Yeah.
I want to get to know the things that she says. I want to remember those encouraging words she spoke to me. That's the parallel for me with the Bible.
Yeah.
God has given us this beautiful, incredible story that shows us more about ourselves and about him. And I love him.
Yeah.
So that's my motivation. I'm learning more about myself and him. And then why do I go to church? Because it's what he said was the best thing. It was his plan A. And we learn more about him and ourselves again by being in community. And so, again, when I think about my wife, or if you're not in a relationship, in a romantic relationship right now, but you got a good friend, is it good enough to just be like, well, yeah, I've got a friend. It's Jeff over there.
I talk to him once a week.
Yeah, yeah. You do. You talk to him once a week because his friendship matters to you. And I think that's why we do these things, why we try and memorize God's word, why we go and participate in his body. It's because that's how we become more fully human.
That's right.
And that's how we know him better.
That's right. Yeah, I've heard it described like this. Like reading the Bible is like if you're in a war, right? If you're overseas, if you're in World War II or World War I, you're in the trenches, you know, and you're just like, it's dirty and filthy and you're under constant threat of death and you get a letter from home.
Mm.
Like maybe you're married or maybe it's, your best friend and you get a letter that's like, hey, I'm thinking about you.
Game changer.
Here's like, you're not going to just casually dismiss that. You're going to be like, oh, well, whatever, a letter. I'll just hold on to it. Maybe I'll lose it. I don't really care. Mm-hmm. No, you're going to pour over that thing. You are going to read it over and over again because it's a lifeline.
Yeah.
It's a lifeline to home. And
yes,
that's what the Bible is. Like,
it's a lifeline.
Our true home is with God. Mm. And he has given us this letter that we get to read.
Yeah. It's beautiful.
We've got time for a couple more. Okay. Paul says he tries to, quote, to please everyone in everything I do. How do we honor this sentiment without giving into the temptation to become Iowa nice. Have you heard that? Have you heard like the Midwest nice or Iowa nice? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Can you separate Minnesota nice versus Iowa nice for me? I'm originally from the Pacific Northwest, so I
it's all the same.
Somebody's got it. Write in with your answers to this. We got to know what's the difference. Right.
No, so I think, so then they define Iowa nice. It says avoiding spiritual conversation / correction because we don't want to offend anyone. So like, yeah, how do we honor the sentiment of trying to please everyone and everything we do without giving into the temptation to become Iowa nice and just avoid any spiritual conversation? I have a neighbor who I don't believe is a Christian. Mm. And we've had several conversations about church. You know, I've told him I work at a church and he's not a jerk about that. He's, you know, good for you. I will confess, if this is a safe space for one of your pastors to confess, I confess that I have hesitated to bring up spiritual matters with him because I have this sort of Midwest nice part about me that goes, well, he's not really hurting anyone. He's not really, he's not a drug dealer, right? He's not doing anything wrong. He's a nice guy. I don't want to upset, you know, it might be awkward if I bring it up, or I don't want to offend him. So I'm just not going to, I'm just not going to bring anything up. How do we balance those two things in tension, right? The trying not to be offensive, but also trying to communicate the importance of the only way to be saved is placing your faith in Christ. Yeah. Do you have any insight into that?
The first thing I think is it's a faithful thing that you got to do over time. Mm. But I think it's got to start here because it's what keeps that person from becoming just a project in your mind,
ooh, yeah,
which is crucial, right? And I think that's something that if you've been raised in a Christian home around evangelical culture or anything like that, that's a constant wrestle. Is I've been given this mandate to go and tell the world. How do I do that without treating people like projects?
Yeah.
While also telling the truth. Where it starts is praying. Have you prayed for that person? And be honest with that question. And I'm asking myself that question because I've got a whole lot of adjacent physical neighbors and then other people that God brings into my life that if I'm honest, I don't pray for them nearly enough.
Yeah.
And how can I see them and speak to them A, spirit empowered, and B, seeing them as people made in God's image. How can I do that if I'm not praying for them and regularly thinking about them? So I think that's crucial. And if you've done that good pre-work, then when that conversation comes up, I think your heart and your mind are already in the right place where you can have discernment. I kind of wish I could go sit back with Daniel, who was brought into exile and put in a culture that radically disagreed with so many of the core tenets, and he took a specific stand at food. And even when he did that, he kind of gave it as an option. We could go off on that and that route.
That's a deep issue, yeah.
But in general, I just think, yeah, if we pray in advance and we see them as people,
yeah,
then that also reminds us who we are, and it gives us the long range perspective that I don't have to solve this right now. And also, I believe the Holy Spirit will allow you to say truth in love in a way that doesn't heap on them or accuse them, but just simply says, this is where I stand.
Yep.
So that'd be my first thought. What do you think?
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, just piggybacking on what you said there, I'm not going to weigh this balance, I guess, back to the tension part of this. I, on the one hand, don't want to be a jerk about it, right? I don't want to just go over to him and start shouting, you awful person, you're going to hell, like you are, you know, you're a sinner and God is angry with you. You know, I'm not going to go in there with that spirit of I'm going to bludgeon him over the head. That is giving offense to him.
Absolutely.
Which is not doing what Paul says, don't give offense, and that would be extremely offensive. So I'm going to think through my approach with him because I do believe that without placing his faith in Christ, he will spend eternity away from God.
Yeah.
And that's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
And so I am motivated by my trust that God will do what he says he will do. And so I approach him and I try to be cordial. I try to be friendly. And I know deep down, because I've been praying for him and because I do care about him, I have a goal of trying to introduce him to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I don't, how do we, you mentioned not making a project out of someone. I think that I struggle with that that question a lot. How do we manage this? Because yeah, no one wants to feel like a project.
Yeah.
And I've heard Brent McKinney, another one of our pastors here, talk about, he's asked the question, would you get to know your unbelieving neighbor? Would you spend time investing in that relationship, even if you knew for a fact they were never going to place their faith in Christ? And if the answer is no, you're only getting to know them because there's a chance they'll place their faith in Christ, then you might be seeing them as a project. You should, we should be loving the people around us because they're people made in God's image. And God tells us to love our neighbor regardless of whether or not they ever come to Christ. So yeah, so how do you manage that tension of loving someone, which I think is what this question is about, loving someone, pointing them to Christ without making them a project?
Yeah, I think that's why I go back to prayer again. Sorry to be a one trick pony
that's
here.
A good trick.
But I think the reason we do that, praying for them, but also if we are regularly praying and spending time with the Lord, then we are already living out who we are in Him. And we are naturally going to do things for the betterment of our neighbors because that's what Jesus Christ Himself did. I was actually, as you were talking about that, I was thinking about the multitudes of people that Jesus healed physically and the sins that He forgave on earth, while He was on earth. And how many of those people actually came to saving faith in Christ? I don't know.
We're not told.
I would bet that there's a good chunk of them that didn't. They just received the gift and went on and forgot. Because that's what all of us do without Christ. And so if Christ can heal somebody who might not even be all that grateful a couple of days later, or how about God providing for the nation of Israel
over and over again
throughout the Old Testament only to see them walk away?
over and over again.
But He kept doing it.
Yep.
Right? And I think that absolutely, if we get to know Christ and He lives within us, then we're going to live more like Him. And so then the things that we do over time, caring for our neighbors. Hey, example, one of my neighbors, he's a great godly guy. And one time my family and I were on vacation and he just mowed our lawn.
Oh, incredible.
Stuff like that tells people that they're not a project, that they actually just matter to us.
Yep.
And it really speaks to the language of our culture, which has been so saturated with these kinds of ideas. Anyway, compassion speaks.
That's right.
And so I think that It's a much longer game, and I hate calling it a game.
Yeah.
But if we really care about them, we'll care about them more than just today and more than just this conversation.
That's good. That's really good. I think we got time for one more here.
Let's go.
So at the end of the message, Kyle talked about, are you trying to avoid sin, or are you trying to are you courageously obeying God? And this question just says, what's the difference between avoiding sin and courageously obeying God? Right, do you have any insight into that?
Difference between being courageous and avoiding sin.
Yeah, I think it's a worthy question. Mm-hmm. I think Kyle, if I can put myself in his shoes for a second, I think what he was trying to say by that is, are you aiming for the low bar? Right? Like I'm gonna do just enough to not sin, right? I'm just going to see how close I can get to that bar. Or are you setting yourself higher? It's the difference. Mm-hmm. Like I used to be a teacher, and when I was getting ready to teach, there was a lot of discussion around setting rules, like classroom rules versus setting classroom expectations. And the thinking was rules really just give a bar to cross. As long and you might have to create a long list of rules. Don't talk while I'm talking. Don't go to the bathroom while I'm talking. Don't, you know, like whatever. Like that's just giving a low bar that students are going to try to clear as close as possible. Mm-hmm. Whereas setting expectations sort of gives a high calling to be like, shoot for that. Don't just shoot for how close to the bar. Mm-hmm. Is that how you understood what Kyle was talking about?
I think this all comes back down to that verse I highlighted at the start, and if you gave yourself one assignment, I might give myself this. Go memorize 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Yeah.
And whatever translation helps you get there. I'm reading this currently in a more culturally accessible
way.
So I'll just read it that way. So this is not the ESV, but so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Mm. What helps us keep doing that? This is all about identity.
Yeah.
That's really what this boils down to. Am I a redeemed son of God, or am I somebody who's just trying to get the benefit of the kingdom? Do I want the kingdom without God, or do I want God? This is a full circle thing. And if I just want the benefit of the kingdom, if I just want the rewards, I'm just going to ask, well, how do I just get that? So, okay, I gotta not do that sin that I really want to do.
Yep.
But I'll avoid it so I can get into heaven.
Yeah.
Or God redeemed me, gave his life for me, has given me the promise of eternity that was definitely not going to be mine if he hadn't gone to that length. Therefore, because I am now a new creation in Christ, I'm not going to just ask, how do I avoid that sin? I'm going to be courageously following Christ with my life and whatever he leads me to.
Yeah, that's good. And it almost makes it transactional, where you're no longer accepting this free gift of grace. You are earning it by saying, I will do the things that get me the reward. And then when I do that, when I check all the right boxes, I'll be good. God has to love me. God
has to
accept me.
That's just the avoid sin.
Yeah, exactly. It's just paradigm. I did I did the thing. I avoided the stuff. Mm-hmm. And now give me my payment, God. I did this work for you. And I've always challenged people whenever asked this kind of question. Why are you pursuing the bar, right? Mm. Like if the low bar is, don't worship idols. Don't bow down to demons, right? Like in this, flee from idolatry, flee from sexual immorality, right? Mm. Like if you're going to say, okay, well, how close to the bar can I get? Really what you're doing is you're pursuing the bar. Instead, pursue Christ.
Yes.
And then that whole conversation goes away. You don't have to be wrestling with, well, is it okay if I do this but not this? You know, like, well, what if I do this while I'm doing this? Right? Like you can play those games all day long. Yep. But if you're just, I want to be more like Christ. Mm. He is my reward and he is my highest good. So I'm going to pursue him. And then you find that all those worries, all those super tiny nitpicky details, they just kind of go away. So that's awesome. Thanks so much, church, for sending in these questions. Thanks, Chris, for sitting down, for taking the place of Kyle today. Some big, big shoes to fill, but...
bigger than mine.
No, there was that was great. Thanks for listening, church, and keep the conversation going. Keep sending in your questions. We love taking them. We love a church that thinks through and wrestles with these really difficult things. And we'll see you next week.